is good all the time. All the time, God is good. A very good welcome to you all to Wesley Memorial Church, whether you are here for the first time or whether you are following us from Zoom. On this Sunday, the 26th of March, first, let me just say, Creation Theatre is still with us, as you can see. So it's God of all creation. And a very special announcement today that I'd like to make on behalf of the Welcome Project. Our family arrived on Thursday. They are in Oxford. So we need to give ourselves a big clap. And we pray that we'll continue to support them as they need. The other announcement is Fiona Kuma has been here for, I think, 10 years in Oxford. And she is now moving to our rival city, Cambridge. We wish you well, Fiona. And thank you for all you have done for this church. After the service, there will be coffee and tea. Please join us through the door on my right, on my left. And then after that, we've got the second part of the Everyone and Evangelist for conversation and planning and soup and sandwiches. Now, it is my pleasure to welcome Reverend Andrew Ashdown and his wife, Victoria, there. Andrew is the partnership coordinator for Africa for the Methodist Church in Britain. And he's just told me that he was a child of the month in Kadoma in Zimbabwe. So how wonderful. Andrew, we look forward to your service this morning and thank you very much for coming to be with us.
Thank you very much indeed. Welcome everybody. As we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of gathering together here today in this church as families, as individuals, and as community together. We give you thanks for your church in every place, for the Methodist Church here in Oxford, for the Methodist Church worldwide, and for the Methodist Church across Africa. We pray for the church worldwide as we celebrate this Lenten, mark this Lenten period. We pray that we may reflect on your word and your ministry as we prepare for the Easter season. May the words that we hear, the gospel that we hear today, inspire us and strengthen us in our daily life and our daily ministry. And all that we do be done in your name and to your glory. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's really good to be here today, and I have to say the liturgy or the parts for the congregation aren't available for the screens today, so there's going to be a lot of winging it for this service. My name is Andrew. I am the Partnership Coordinator for Africa for the Methodist Church in Britain. I have been in that role for a year and traveled in 19 countries in Africa in the last year, visiting all our partners across the continent. Just back from Benin and Lesotho in Southern Africa and Benin in West Africa, and off to Nigeria on Tuesday for a very important gathering there. But I'm really pleased to be here with you today as we celebrate this Sunday. And we're just starting with words from Psalm 113, which were set. I don't know, do we have these words at least on the... No, we don't. Okay. So words from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand and we'll sing our first hymn, God is Love, Let Heaven Adore Him. Hymn number 103. 103, I think that's on the screen. Can I just admit something here? I am an Anglican priest. And I'm quite new to Methodism. And I'm learning about Methodism. In fact, I'm just about to start a course at Cliff College on Christianity in the Methodist tradition. Of course, as an Anglican minister over the last 30 years, I've come across, been partnered with Methodist churches over, you know, involved in Methodist ministers for many, many years. But actually working with the Methodist church is an entirely new experience. And working with the Methodist church across Africa is a totally new experience. So if I fumble a little bit in this service, that's because there are differences, and I'm just getting used to it. So bear with us, and there are some technical issues today as well to contend with. So let's just share together and enjoy and move with the Spirit as we celebrate together. So let's stand and we'll sing the hymn. So as an opening prayer as we gather. From the moment we awake to face the day ahead, you are with us. Through good times and bad, your presence enough for our needs. Every day we will praise you and extol your name forever. Through the hours of the day, in all our travels and work, you are with us. In decisions we make, your wisdom is enough for our needs. Every day we will praise you and extol your name forever. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, an all-age moment. Can I have the youngsters up front a bit? I didn't realize some of the youngsters are very young. But we've got a couple of screens. I want to ask, this is going to be very brief. If I say to you, what do you think if I say Africa to you? What comes to mind if I say Africa? Does anything come to mind? Anything? If I say Africa, does anything come to mind if I say Africa? What, just a word, an image? No? Yes, go on. Go on, say it. There's no right or wrong answer. A continent. Brilliant. Thank you. Brilliant. Continent. Africa is a continent. It's huge. Absolutely huge. Anything else? No? Okay. Let's have a slide. Let's have a first slide. Africa is a huge... Some people might say, oh, it's very poor, or it's very dry, or it's very hot, but it's all is all of those things and more, but it's also very rich in many ways. It's very varied. It's a huge continent. It's got multiple landscapes. There's mountains 6,000 meters high. Just a few weeks ago, I was driving across some mountains which are 4,000-5,000 meters high through in southern Africa. And then there are wide plains going hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles of flat plains. There's very, very fertile ground, doing lots and lots of crops. There's very, very hot climates. There's also cold climates and tropical climates, and there's what, deserts as well. Now, yes? What is it? Well done. Mount Kilimanjaro is Africa's tallest mountain. It's huge. It's so high, the clouds, it's higher than the clouds. And it's got snow on the top permanently. There's snow on the top in Africa's highest mountain. Yeah. Now, who likes tea here? Who drinks tea? Yeah. Everybody drinks tea. Okay. Tea. Do you know 10% of the world's tea comes from Kenya? 10% of the world's tea comes from Kenya. Who likes chocolate? Okay, we all like chocolate, but not everyone, yes. surprisingly, not everybody likes chocolate, but I love chocolate. I'm a bit of a chocolateholic, and my wife knows. And chocolate. But did you know that half the world's chocolate comes from Ghana and Côte d'Ivoire. Cocoa, half the cocoa. There's another added thing for the adults here, that in order to get our chocolate, 70% of West Africa's rainforests have been destroyed to provide the cocoa plantations for the chocolate that we eat. There's lots of environmental issues as well. So chocolate. So there we've got a picture of the tea plantation. That one is in Kenya. Go back again. You've got the beans there, the green pods. They're called monch too, actually. Zimbabwe is one of the world's top producers of monch too. If you buy monch too in Tesco or Aldi or wherever, it's very, very highly likely that those monch too come from Zimbabwe. Very highly likely. And it's very highly likely that some of your tea comes from Kenya. There's also, now, who uses these things? Yeah? Nearly everybody, surprisingly, nearly everybody in the world uses these things. Even Africa, even in many villages, you'll find many villagers have a mobile phone these days. Now, there's a component in our mobile phones. There's another environmental issue. Which 90% of the world's cobalt, which is essential for the functioning of mobile phones, comes from Congo. The trouble is, Congo doesn't get the benefit of that. It all goes to international companies. 3 weeks ago, I was in Lesotho. Lesotho is one of the poorest countries in Africa. And I passed one of the largest diamonds in southern Africa, diamond mines in southern Africa. And the workers' village was next to the diamond mine. It was shocking to see the condition of the workers' village. Hovels, absolute hovels. Largest diamond mine in southern Africa. Lesotho is one of the poorest countries in southern Africa. It's got diamonds, it supplies most of the water to South Africa. And yet it doesn't get the benefit. And the diamond mine is owned by a British company. You have to remember these sort of things. Anyway, so I just, for the children, all these things we use, and remember this, is a really important lesson. Everything you eat, everything you use, comes from other people. Some of it comes from Africa, some of it comes from Asia, some of it from America, some of it from South America. But we are, everything we have, we are dependent upon other people. Our comforts, our lifestyles, our luxuries are made, supplied by mostly other people from other countries. Very often, people are a lot poorer than us. And very often, we benefit from them. So Africa can be a very surprising place because we may think of it as very poor, and it does have many challenges, but it's also got many resources. And we benefit from Africa. Let's have the next slide. So it's a very, very colorful place. It's got lots and lots of culture. And they tend to wear very, very colorful dress, very bright, colorful dress, and lots of music and worship. Well, if you go to a service in Africa, You're a genius. Thank you. They just said the African contains the longest river, Nile. Superb. You're absolutely right. The longest river. It's a fantastic river, the Nile. It passes through so many countries and feeds and waters half of Africa. It's brilliant. Thank you. So, yes, so Africa is a land of many, many cultures, thousands of languages, hundreds of cultures. Worship, I was going to say, yes. Go to a service in Africa. Don't expect it to be any shorter than 3 hours. Don't expect the sermon to be any shorter than 1 hour. That's a bit challenging when you get asked to preach. Actually, very often. And actually, just, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? I got told just as I was approaching the church, you're preaching. And they sort of expect you to have an hour's sermon offer. So, and it's very lively, lots of drums and lots of singing, lots of dancing, lots of music. So very lively, lots of joy of life. And everything about the greetings, when people see each other in West Africa, in Ghana, the first greeting company says when they see you is, praise the Lord. And the response is, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But it's the thing in the streets, it's not like saying hi, and it's literally like saying hi. It's not hi, it's praise the Lord. I was very struck. I was once rung by a friend of a priest who a priest in Ghana. I was a partnership coordinator for Anglican partnership, and he rang me up one morning and said, "Praise the Lord! Please pray for me. My wife is dying." And it was really, really striking. Because there was even in that depth of experience and emotion of some tragedy, a consciousness of God's presence and God being there and praising God even amidst that. So there's this constant sense of God's presence and love. So that's what I think we'd better move on, otherwise we'd be here all day. But I just wanted to show that other slide there at the bottom, because often thinks that on the left-hand side we've got a rural area in Kenya where there are the tribal people up in the middle of nowhere in northern Kenya just last month, no, January that was. And then on the right-hand side, it's also got, of course, modern cities, and it's very modern as well. So you've got cities and highways and what have you in some of the big countries like Kenya and South Africa and West Africa and many other countries. They do have big modern cities, and it's not all huts, and so that's an often misconception. So it's a very developing continent, full of diversity, full of resources, full of joyful people, despite many challenges, and that's something I'm going to be speaking about in a minute when we go into the sermon slot. I'm going to be talking about some of the joys of inspiration of ministry across Africa. So thank you very much indeed. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment as we finish this bit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gifts that people around the world bring us in so many ways, for the resources that they have, the contributions that they make to our lives and our society. We give you thanks for the joy and the inspiration that they bring in such challenging times and challenging situations. We pray that as we who benefit from so much may care for our communities and the wider world and be aware of the issues they face, of which we have responsibility for as well. Thank you, Lord, for making us one family of your people in one world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Let's go now to... there's a song. Pray, we're going to stay here, but we're going to have a song, and then there's going to be an anthem, which we'd like you to stay for, and then you can go off the anthem. So let's stand. We're going to say praise and thanksgiving. Is it? Yes. Song 125. Praise and thanksgiving. Father, we offer. Let's stand.
We have at this moment a very pleasant job to do, and I want Kuba to come out here and stand with Janet and myself. Janet and I are both senior stewards, and we're also members of the AV team, just to put you in the picture. This is Kuba. Kuba is an A-level student with a lot of talent. And he turned out to be Frank's secret weapon because Frank met him and they got talking about AV systems, and Kuba is extremely knowledgeable about the AV system in Kidlington Baptist Church, which at the time was far ahead of ours. And he came and looked at our system and he worked out how a new system, a much better and improved one could be created on top of the one we've got. He worked out all the stuff we needed, he researched it, and he and Frank put it together, which is a very major task. And we are very grateful. And we're very grateful because it's got lots of bells and whistles and things, but it's much improved in simplicity. Frank tells me, at the touch of a button, we have a mixer desk. We in the choir have that lovely screen up there, which if you're not sitting facing the back, you've probably never seen. But the words come up on that screen now, and we don't have to do this anymore, which is a real advantage. There are more screens to go up as well, and more perfections. But Cuba, this is all down to you and Frank, and we are enormously grateful. We can't say how grateful we are, because it won't just be for today. It'll be for many years to come. So I want to give you a card. I thought you should have an Easter egg in advance of Easter, and you can save it till Easter Sunday. So, thanks ever so much. Did you want to say anything?
I mean, you put me on the spot now, but yeah, it's been good fun. It's been a pretty epic journey, hasn't it, Frank? But it's had its moments of things working, things not working, as they always do. But yeah, I hope that everyone will appreciate the new improvements and will benefit from it for many, many years to come.
I think we're having the anthem now, is that right? Yeah.
so much.
That's really beautiful, thank you. And so we're going to send the children off with a little blessing, and then let's say a prayer. The Lord be with you. God bless you as you go on. And whatever you do, look forward to hearing about it, maybe. Lovely. Okay, so reading. So today's gospel reading, except for today, is a fairly long one. So it's been divided into three sections. So reading from John's gospel.
The first reading is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with her perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness will not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going to go there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night time stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was merely referring to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
And the second section is verses 17 to 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world.
When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, The teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying?
Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him.
as we reflect on those words. Lord, open our hearts to the gift of faith. Open our hearts, our minds, and our bodies to the gift of waiting and of trust. Open our hearts to the gift of faith in resurrection and to the knowledge of your presence with us all. And so we confess our sins before you, our shortcomings with one another and before you. It is only you, O Lord, who can read and understand the language of our hearts. Only you who can translate our sorry into the prayer we would have prayed if we had the words within us. Then you forgive, and having forgiven, surround us in an embrace of love, drawing us close to your heart, as it is always meant to be. Lord, wash us thoroughly from our wickedness and cleanse us from our sin. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Make our hearts clean, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Cast us not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, loving Father, that you listen to our hearts as well as our voices, that you hear us and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let us stand and we'll sing our next song, "No, Heaven Shall Wait." Heaven shall not wait.
Thank you.
So may I speak and may we hear in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please sit? Well, thank you again for the opportunity to come and be with you. What I'm going to share today is not really a sermon. I thought it was a wonderful opportunity. To get the invite is really lovely, and I really appreciate that. But I thought it's a wonderful opportunity to share with you something of the life and the work of the Methodist Church in Africa. That's the role that I have as partners at the church worldwide. But I just wanted to feed back. Can we just put the screen up as it's ready? But I just wanted to reflect as we go through what I'm saying, some words that come out of that amazing reading, and beautifully read it was too. Such powerful reading. The theme of resurrection, the theme of faith that comes through that reading, faith through apparent despair, faith through uncertainty, faith through loss, and yet perseverance of faith within that, in that reading. The words of Jesus, rather it is for God's glory that the Son of God may be glorified through those events, not justifying the pain or the loss, but actually that God's glory can work through that. I see that all the time in my work across Africa. Those words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And as I travel across Africa and share with African communities, Christian communities, I see that faith lived out in the face of sometimes unimaginable challenges, not just of poverty or climate disaster, but of huge threat and danger, literally to life and limb. Then those words, Jesus wept. And so often, you know, I sometimes am drawn to weep when there's things I see and witness at the helplessness we feel, but also feeling sometimes that Jesus weeps at the world around us and what, you know, and are part of that, and how we as Christians be the body of Christ together. And then those words, Jesus, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. He comes alongside his friends. He comes alongside his people. And Jesus does that for all of us, wherever we are, in whatever context. And then those immortal words, unbind him, let him go. I think are fundamental words of Jesus for every single one of us. Unbind us. What is binding us? Whatever it may be, whether it's pain, hurt, anger, guilt, loss, whatever, we're all bound in some way. And Jesus' command is unbind, let go, you are released in my love. I also want to put this, one of the reasons I share this is because I get the impression, I'm fairly new to it, so I might be wrong, but I get the impression that a lot of the church, and the Methodist Church in Britain, is kind of unaware of the global engagement of the Methodist Church, actually, and the fact that that global engagement isn't something historic, but it's something very present. You have, in the Methodist Church, a global relationships team. It is a very small team. There are four of us who cover the whole world, and it's very daunting and it's very exhausting. My job is Africa, the whole of Africa, and that's a vast, vast responsibility. I have another colleague who covers all of Asia and the Pacific, which is just even more vast geographically, and she's currently in India right at this moment. And then another colleague who covers the Americas, and is often in South America or Central America, and then another colleague who covers Europe. We are the link, if you like, between the Methodist Church in Britain and our historic connections with the Methodist Church globally. And that relationship is humbling to see and experience how important that relationship is to our Methodist partners around the world and, for my part, in Africa. It's just absolutely fundamental. When I go to any country in Africa to visit the Methodist Church there, so pleased to see me, not because of who I am, but I represent the Methodist Church in Britain, and to see that Methodist Church presence. Also because we have supported the churches globally for so long, and some of what I see today, I want to share what you are supporting by various means, the continuing work of the global ministry. It is diminishing, that support, because the resources are so diminishing as well. But it's amazing what can be done with minimal resources. And I want to share some of the good stories, because it can be seem very depressing. There's so much bad news around the world. There's so many challenges in Africa. And we always hear the bad stuff. But I want to share a little bit today of the good stuff. But a little bit of background. The Christian witness in presence in Africa, the Christian presence in Africa, goes back to the time of Acts. We hear of the baptism of... I've gone blank. Ethiopian eunuch, thank you. Thank you, that's what I was thinking. So the Ethiopian eunuch, and goes to Africa, and of course the Ethiopian church is regarded as the most ancient church in Africa, there since the time of Acts. And that church is very ancient. And of course the other churches have been present. But the Methodists, I'm going to talk a bit about the Methodist heritage. And it's been quite an inspiration for me. I'm going to be a bit sort of self-Anglican critical here, because there's something about the Methodist presence that I've found quite moving. Because as you know better than I do, the Methodist presence, the Methodist ministry, is very much about being there with the marginalized, being there to support the suffering. And as Christians, we're all called to do that. And the churches have done that historically over the years. But there's quite a powerful symbol in West Africa, that the first Anglican church in West Africa, which my wife and I have been to, is a chapel in a slave fort, which is for the slave owners, and it's built directly above the dungeons, the men's dungeons, where thousands and thousands of slaves were encased and sent off from the ships, from the slave fort. And that actually happens, the first Anglican church in West Africa actually happens to be in the slave fort, and there's something very uncomfortable about that. The first Methodist church in West Africa is exactly the opposite. It was founded for liberated slaves in Gambia. And the Methodist church went across West Africa actually trying to establish a Christian ministry amongst liberated slaves, and serving with education and healthcare and establishing new communities for slaves either that had been freed or slaves coming back from the Americas. And that was part of the earliest. So that little picture there shows, this was May last year in Togo, to the palace of the local king, where we had an audience with the local king. But he had been converted by the first West African missionary, Methodist missionary, and the first church was established in Togo within his palace compound. And that photograph is taken out, that first Methodist church established within the palace compound in Togo of the king who was converted and then converted the whole tribe. And now Togo, the Methodist church, is very strong in Togo. A colleague of mine, Andy, is currently in Togo right now at the 150th anniversary, I think it is. Next slide. So you have this strange history where the Methodist church in West Africa, at least, not in Southern Africa, a different history there, but in West Africa at least, deeply rooted to serving the liberated slaves and bringing life and hope in that situation. Sadly, the pictures aren't so clear, but in fact the picture on the bottom right there is a former slave house, a slave selling house in Gambia in the first Methodist outside the church, Methodist church, in the same compound where the slaves were liberated from there. Next slide, please. Next slide. So the Methodist church in Africa is spread across all over Africa now. And it's been growing there for the last 200 years, broadly. 180 to 200 years in different parts of the continent. And it has its priorities very much Christian teaching and nurturing, evangelism, training of lay and ordained in Christian ministry, education, theological education, health, resourcing ministry, income generating activities. That's so important now because in the past it's been very dependent upon outside giving. Some churches have been very dependent upon British church giving, and that's less possible now. So income generation activities is very important, but actually developing self-sufficiency for people and communities, addressing gender-based issues, cultural issues of gender violence, mutilation. Sorry, my brain's a bit foggy at the moment. Female genital mutilation is big in Africa. The church is working against that, trying to challenge that. Global partnership and exchange is considered very, very important in Africa, and connectivity with both the African church and the global church. So next slide. So you have all kinds of, and the ministries are very obviously locally contextualized. So the picture of the woman there is in a small village way upriver in Gambia, up the Gambia River, about 5 hours drive from the coast. And she's the head of the women's ministry in that village. And they have societies out there. For example, in one village we went to several villages where there were actually only two or three Methodist families in villages several miles apart. So the minister would go and visit. And this is in Muslim majority, so those sort of issues as well. Muslim majority communities where you'd have one or two families, Methodist families, within a Muslim majority village. In increasingly difficult political times, and the Methodist minister having to travel dozens of miles, at best on a bike if he's got luck, we're lucky to have one, or walking to visit in their local villages. Next slide, please. And churches of all types exist across Africa. You do have those... You can have churches like this in some of the cities, of course, built by the British in the 19th century. I've been in Sierra Leone. Some of the big churches in Sierra Leone is very like this. And the British came and built churches like this in parts of Africa. But, of course, they're not mostly like this. You'll have tin shacks. You'll have less salubrious churches, very often in very poor condition because the climate is so... hostile. I mean, and particularly in West Africa, it's hot and humid all the time, 100% of the time, which isn't good for materials. But worship is vibrant. It's long-lasting. I mentioned just 2 weeks ago. It was actually in Benin, and we were at a conference with all the church leaders in West Africa, and it says something about their importance of the British relationship, that we had all the church leaders of Africa meeting at an African conference in Benin, and they invited me to be the preacher. So we had the church leaders in Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe, South Africa, some of these are the most senior leaders across Africa, and they invited me to preach. And it wasn't because of me, it was because of the British connection, the importance of that for the connectivity. And then you have in shacks that top left picture is actually a community in Mozambique, where they've been for 6 years. They've had a church, but they haven't been able to afford to put a roof on it. So it's actually just awnings across brick walls, and they meet, and it's very difficult to get there. It's not easy to get around. Mozambique is another. They just had a major disaster. Expect an emergency grant application in the next couple of weeks. They've just had a cyclone that's devastated Mozambique in the last couple of weeks. Next slide. Namibia. Amazing stories. What's inspired me in the last, and I think this is what I want to share, is because we can learn. You know, so often in the church, not just in the Methodist church, but many churches in England today, we struggle with the fact that we are older congregations, we have few young people, we're a declining church, we have fewer resources, And it's very, can be very distressing and very depressing. Across Africa, I've seen actually that there are similar things happening in Africa as well. It's not all growing. It's not all fantastic. Namibia was utterly inspiring. Namibia has 5 circuits covering the whole country. Now, Namibia is 3 times the size of Britain, and it's nearly all wilderness. There are 10 societies and 9 preaching places. Now, I took a journey between 2 of the neighboring societies. It was 780 kilometers between neighboring societies along dirt tracks through wilderness. It took 2 12-hour journey, 12-hour days on 4x4 to get between 2 societies. Okay? And these societies, there are only 740 kilometers, 11-hour journey on unmade roads through wilderness each day. 44 local preachers, assisting ministers, and only 5,000 members in the whole country. So you have a minister, their circuits will be a few societies where they have remote churches, several hours journey by bus because they won't have their own vehicles, across wilderness apart. And these churches literally, in Namibia, next slide, these churches are serving the marginalized, poorer communities. There are still issues to do with the old South Africa and apartheid and the different colored communities and so forth that are marginalized. And the Methodist Church is serving those where there are only 15 members. So a few years ago, the church in Namibia was really struggling and saying, we've got little societies, 5,000 members nationwide, with tiny little churches, what can we do? We're getting old. So they started a project where, first of all, they started a little market garden in each church building, each society building. So next slide. No, sorry, back again, sorry. It's not there. So every single society built a little market garden to grow vegetables. And it was a simple thing so that they could grow vegetables for their own congregation, their 15 members. They could grow vegetables for the poorer members in their tiny communities which they exist for. And they could get some little income for the church ministry as well. Then they started having really vibrant choirs. They established, even their 15 members, really vibrant, lively choir. Methodist singing at its most. And it was the same, these people, they were dancing and singing and blah, blah, blah. And other people were coming. And their bishop, Bishop Charmaine, who's just retired, we went to this isolated society and she said, tell us about what you're doing. She said that one of the members said, well, we don't really do much. I mean, we're a small church. She said, but, well, let's think about it. Okay. Well, we have our market garden, but actually now, because that went so well, every member in the church has grown their own market garden. That's inspired the community. So now we've got members of the community growing their own market garden, which is growing an income for them. We go and visit the local prison every week. We have a women's group, and that's expanding. We have a safe space for children at our church, and we welcome young people because they have a big drug issue and unemployment issue because of the nature of the communities. We have a safe space for the children. Sanitary pads, very big issue across Africa. The industrial stuff that you buy, that women get here in the West, the same stuff as across Africa, but it's hugely expensive. Most women can't afford it. It's priced astronomically beyond anybody's beliefs. So one of the ministry of the Methodist Church across Africa is to make homemade, and they're good quality sanitary pads for girls and women. It's actually really powerful because it's enabling girls and women to go to school, actually, literally, because they wouldn't be able to supply. And I know that's a sensitive subject, but it's a big subject in Africa, which the church is helping deal with. It literally enables girls to go to school and have that facility, which they wouldn't otherwise be able to have. But you have these little communities just doing incredible stuff, which is ministry, service, and praising God for their ministry. Next slide, please. Next slide. The Samburu congregations. January this year, I was taken to northern Kenya by the mission director in Kenya. Now, this is a vast area. It's about 300 miles of wild savanna, semi-desert, arid region of northern Kenya up to the Ethiopian border. And the Samburu tribal region is very tribal, it's very wild, it's very arid, huge problem with water. I put that picture there deliberately because that's several miles from the village and it's the only water supply. The rivers have all dried up. This is climate change. The rivers all dried up. That riverbed is all they've got for water for the surrounding villages. But the Methodist Church, a local Samburu evangelist, in 2017, planted one congregation in an isolated rural area. And this is a congregation just devoted to praising God, serving God, and being a pastoral care for the local people in their traditional manyatas, they call them. There's grass huts and things. And that's the way everybody lives in the Samburu region. And it's just mushroomed. Since 2017, even through COVID, they now have 23 churches. And these churches are now tin shacks, and they're being used for little educational schools and community buildings, for community places, where people, community gathering places, and just encouraging and nurturing communities. Some of this has been funded by the Red Methodist Church in Britain, by the way, some of this work. And it's just mushrooming, because it's actually developing community. It's serving local communities. And it's trying to do sensitivity to society. It's not changing traditions. Some traditions it is. Again, FGM is very big in these communities, and the Methodist Church is really challenging. The women are desperate to change that, some of those cultural traditions. But in terms of the life, they're not trying to change life, but they're trying to develop communities and the care for. So next slide. And then across Africa, various places where the Methodist Church, again, with some British support as well, comparatively modest support, have agricultural institutes, which are helping develop ways of, for example, you can't really see it there, but on the right-hand side and left-hand side, these are agricultural methods of growing vegetables upwards. I had not seen this before, but it's quite impressive. So you don't just have a plot that way, but you actually have beds going like a pyramid. And you can grow five times more by having beds growing in a round pyramid, going up, up, up. And it takes that much space instead of the length of this, the width of this church. You can grow the same amount of crops in that much space. Or training, and they're training centers for rural people on how to make the most or livestock and so forth, development, growth and so forth, developing fruit trees and so forth. Next slide. Similarly in Zimbabwe, this is so successful. They've been developing a farm, which is also a training farm for, they bring people from around Zimbabwe to train on best agricultural methods. And this farm is so successful, it's now doing commercial growth of vegetables and chickens and cattle. 95 head of cattle they now have, 1,600 tomato plants, 5,000 chickens. What's wonderful is this, it's not just its income generation, which is important because it's self-sufficiency, but it's also opposite a school. Now, in Africa, which is brilliant, all the schools have agriculture in their curriculum, which is vital because most of our 80% of Africa is agriculture. So agriculture is essential for education for children. So this is opposite the school. So the children all, of all ages, as part of their curriculum, they come and learn how to grow, to look after the chickens. They come and learn how to grow the vegetables. They come and learn how to look after the pigs or whatever. And they have agricultural, horticultural training. And they're doing it on the job, which is fantastic. Next slide. But actually, sorry, just a little thing there. This farm is really successful, and it's a beacon for Zimbabwe. A few weeks later, I was in Zambia, and the General Secretary of the Church in Zambia said to me, "We are really struggling with our farm. Please could you send an expert from Britain to come and help us just work out what to do with our farm?" And I said, "You don't need a so-called... A person who comes from Britain isn't going to be expert. How does a farmer from Britain know what's going to be for your thing in Zambia? You have an expert, Tawanda Samunde, one of the best agriculturalists in Africa, 5 hours away in Zimbabwe, doing fantastic work. Go to Zimbabwe and see." And they have. They've sent somebody to Zimbabwe to go and see the farm there to get some ideas of what to do. Also, empowerment projects. This is a Methodist church doing local empowerment projects. This is about ministry in communities with, I have to say, minimum resources. It's astonishing. People using their skills, training in agriculture, beekeeping, grain production, conflict management, making sanitary pads again, business skills training and group dynamics, and of course all centered around prayer and worship with the local church, but developing local communities, grassroots community development. Next slide. Cameroon has taken this to another level. Now, Cameroon is a country which has a huge, which is a war going on. It's one of those conflicts that is barely mentioned in the press. It's been going on for about 20 years. It's a Christian-Muslim, conflict which is brutal, and thousands are getting killed, and it's a long-standing conflict which we hear hardly anything about. But the Methodist Church in Cameroon also has amazing projects for developing local communities. One thing that really inspired me, the picture isn't there. They have woodwork workshops, training of young people in woodwork. They did a fantastic thing. They started off in woodwork workshop, training young people, young men in woodwork. And yes, it does tend to be young men, and the women do needlework and that sort of thing. Okay, it's a bit. So they started off making chairs and tables and things as normal. And then somebody asked them, a church said, "Could you build us a pulpit?" Now, Cameroon has some of the finest woods and hardwoods in the world, legally farmed. So they made a beautiful pulpit for this church. And then they got another order. Now they supply all the ecclesiastical furniture for all the churches in Cameroon. And there are many: Catholic, Lutheran, URC, Baptist, Anglican, Methodist. Actually, we as partnered with the Presbyterian Church in Cameroon. They supply ecclesiastical furniture. And that's from a training workshop for young people. And they're doing it on the job, and they're learning the best skills. And another example that I found utterly inspiring, they had a cookery class for young girls in a room that they had on a street, in a kind of social club. And it was on a high street of a local town in Cameroon. And the brilliant thing, it had a small kitchen, and so they were using this room, which was quite a sizable room, with the kitchen, training the young women, teenagers, with two or three really good training chefs, training them. But they realized that they were on the high street and they had a nice room. So they put out tables and chairs, they developed the kitchen a bit and started cooking proper meals and set up a little cafe. And now that cafe is full every single lunchtime of people buying meals. And the girls are actually cooking proper meals to a standard because they're actually selling food for customers, and they're doing a job, earning money for it, and it's income generation for the church and things. It's wonderful, wonderful things like this. The next slide. Excuse me. Church and community transformation. In the midst of this, Tanzania. This was November. Last year, top left-hand corner of that slide was a society of maybe 15 people, It's in a remote village, miles from anywhere in northwest Tanzania. And they've been worshipping under that tree for 18 years. They don't have a church at all. And that tree is their worship spot. And they literally worship there. And as Methodists, they remain committed to being part of the Methodist Church in Tanzania. And they're very proud of their heritage as part of being founded by the Methodist Church in Britain. And John Wesley is a big, big name. They were so pleased to receive a postcard of John Wesley. And they are such faithful people. They're sort of ministering, pastorally ministering to this very, very rural village in northern Tanzania, where last year there was a huge drought. Top right-hand side, this was we came across this village where all waiting at a waterhole where there was no water. And the whole of East Africa last year, the rains just didn't come. Terrible drought from Ethiopia down to Mozambique. There were virtually no crops last year. And this period of area of villages, people were literally starting to die. And actually, the MCB, we funded a borehole for these villages, which is now in the process of being completed. And they've sent some amazing pictures of the borehole has gone right down and hit the water level, and we've got the water coming out, and they've just said, praise the Lord, this is going to change our lives. Water for not just this village, but the surrounding villages, can provide for the fields. The fields were dry, now they can water the fields. And then also in this area, they have a ministry for the disabled, which is almost unheard of in Africa. This is the Methodist Church looking after people with disabilities and giving them seed projects where they can start their own little businesses, very small micro businesses. And one of the women, I think it's the second picture on the left there, the woman there, she said, at last people look at me. I'm no longer put on the floor in the corner of a room when I walk into a house, but I'm put on a chair and people talk to me, because she's got her little business of selling fish from the Lake Victoria, which she's been given a seed grant to be able to do, and she's actually starting her own little business. She's got her dignity. The Methodist Church is doing that sort of thing as well. The little lad on the wheelchair there, he had been thrown out of school because he couldn't walk at all, so he was dragging himself along with his arms, and the school just threw him out. They said, we can't cope, we can't look after him. And they managed eventually to get this wheelchair for him. Now he's back at school, and he's a very happy little kid. But little things like that literally transform lives. Next slide. So you have other organizations, Christian organizations like this one in Rwanda, using local resources. Here, their Christian ministry is particularly to genocide survivors. Both all three women in those pictures at the bottom, husbands were murdered during the genocide, and the woman in the middle has AIDS, and it's a ministry to AIDS, HIV, and genocide survivors to rehabilitate them within the community, change attitudes of society, and also build local farms, provide fruit trees and agricultural materials, and even a handmade playground in the local village, which has meant the children have something to do in a village. And this is all made from recycled materials. Simple things which are literally transforming the lives of people. Again, with minimal resources. This is people using their gifts, their skills from within, as Christian ministry to their communities. That's next slide. One of the things that the British history left, we did, and whether it's Methodist or Anglican, of course, Catholic, all over Africa, we left a real heritage of medical and education. Very important. And these hospitals and clinics and schools that the Methodist Church and the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church run are literally lifeliners. life givers to very, very significant percentage of the population in Africa. Sadly, because, of course, we're talking now nearly a century ago since the British were there, a lot of these are in a very, very poor condition. They haven't been able to be maintained. And the churches are struggling, really, really struggling hard to maintain. And because of the cost of drugs, this is another major issue, another advocacy issue. The cost of drugs across Africa means it's very difficult to get the drug. That cabinet on the right-hand side was actually the drug store for a hospital. That's all that they had for a hospital. I think that was somewhere in West Africa. And next slide, an education. Likewise, schools across Africa. The churches, church schools that play a huge, huge role in the education of children. And the British helped establish many of those schools. They are now operating, but they're hard to maintain, and given the poverty of so many of the people there, but they do their best. Next slide. And then I just wanted to share, these are just a few of the people that we, the British Church, have supported. Well, some, what we call the NMA and the SALT program, these are training programs for local Christians in all sorts of spheres. These are agriculturalists, these are theologians, these are business people, these are PhDs, they're the future leaders, the future trainers, the future agriculturalists, the future business people, and they are transforming society. Each one of them, we've helped many people over the years, individuals in their training, and believe me, they have transformed their churches, the life of their churches and their ministries across the countries. I constantly see it. And actually what they've achieved and what they are achieving is absolutely phenomenal because we've been able to fund their training or part of their education over the years. And then next slide, we still have some mission partners, British mission partners, working with the local church. The days of, British running things or being in charge or in any way having any sense of superiority, that doesn't exist anymore. Our mission partners work alongside with under the authority of the local church and under the global relationships team as well. And these are some of our mission partners in Africa, just some of them, there are quite a few others. Doing remarkable work in the fields of health, education, training, ministry, just astonishing work, just working with, supporting, and alongside. And they're a wonderful bridge, actually, a physical bridge between the Western church, the global church, let's say, and the church in Africa or elsewhere. Let's go, we're nearly done. So this is a summary, just a summary I put of the Methodist presence in Africa. Diverse and dynamic communities committed to growth, emphasis on theological development, training, evangelism, health and education, and income generation, I've said that. There's a huge contrast in the capacity and the wealth, in inverted commas, between some of the large connections, the more developed connections, say like Nigeria or Ghana, and places like Gambia or Sierra Leone or Tanzania. Huge difference. Some are really, really struggling and really on the poverty margins. Others are doing amazingly well. A commitment to greater self-sufficiency. The churches really recognize they don't want to be given handouts all the time. They do want to be supported. And there are ways in which we can really support in partnership, in together, and we can learn from each other hugely. They really want to reach out to rural areas and to make a difference, to serve the poor and the disadvantaged. And they see the contribution of our mission partners on the ground as invaluable and deeply appreciated. and keen to maintain and continue to strengthen historic links and partnerships with the Methodist Church in Britain, particularly through person exchange and connectivity. It's wonderful that we have. We've got several young people in Africa at the moment on experiences of up to 6 months working with the local church on experience encounters. Facing numerous challenges, climate, cost of living, etc., corruption, gender-based violence, and yet amidst it all, a deep faith, just an astonishing faith. And I'm just moved literally to tears sometimes when I go to some places and I think, how on earth do they manage to live or survive? And yet there's not just a joy in life and a commitment in faith, but a desire and a willingness and a commitment to go out there and be of service and witness and do things in Christ's name to support and serve their local communities, when apparently there is nothing that they have that they can do that with. And yet that faith and dynamism that is at the heart of it. Finally, let's... I'm going to get... No, let's pass that over. And then... So the Methodist Church, and this is the last slide, the Methodist Church in Africa is very living. It's got multiple challenges, but it's also got multiple achievements, and it inspires. I think we can learn. I think the partnership is really important. I think we can learn from, even in difficult, challenging times, their ability to have vision and have energy and have commitment to their communities. Along these areas, which are actually relevant to all of us as Christians, wherever we are, restoring broken relationships with God, community, people, and nature by practicing a living faith with God as worship at the heart of it, in community, through personal relationships, social connections, interreligious and communal, that's valid across continents. Participation and influence. One of the things that I'm increasingly aware of are the issues like, for example, what I've just come across, the diamond mine in Lesotho, the conditions why does that not impact on Lesotho? It's a British company. Should we as the church with the Methodist partners out there not be saying something or querying that? There are many issues like that as well. Nature, care of the environment, resources. Climate change is having a massive impact globally. The drought last year was truly shocking. I traveled last year from South Africa up to the Ethiopian border, and nearly everywhere I went, there were no crops. It was frightening. There was no water. There were no crops. We're talking millions and millions of people, which was lifting the possibility of starvation this year in many communities. And there are solutions. I'm going to say something controversial here. We spend $1 trillion a year is spent on arms, the arms industry, globally. $1 trillion a year. That could solve water, education, health, social welfare globally, like that. But we spend billions. This country is the second largest arms supplier and arms industry in the world. The capacity is there. There could be water solutions, boreholes, canals, transporting of water. There's multiple solutions to education, health, and maybe there's a voice that as church, as Christians, we can have in that as well. So people, care of the environment, that's where that came from, environment, and resource and material and assets, emotional and mental well-being, physical health capabilities. This is all part of our Christian ministry. And even with nothing, we have the capacity, or we have the call, to respond in Christian love and care to it. And even in Africa, the churches are doing something about it there. So thank you very much indeed. I'm sorry, that's taken longer than I thought. But I just hope it gives a little glimpse of some of the realities and also our partnership, which is so important to our brothers and sisters across the world. Thank you. So let's move into... Let's pray.
A few prayers, and then the Lord's Prayer. Beginning with our offering prayer. God of giving and receiving, accept our gifts towards your work in this place and the wider world, our gifts of time and talent and finance. We thank you for Jesus, in whose life, death, and resurrection we share in the fullness of life that he gives. Amen. In our intercessions, let us pray for the Church of God throughout the world, for all the work in our global Methodist Church, and for the work in Africa that Andrew has described to us. And we pray for our work here with our little family brought to Oxford this week. May they settle. Let us pray for all who have power and influence in the world, that they may be wisely advised. Let us pray for the powerless, for victims of famine and war, and for all who strive for justice and peace. Let us pray for the afflicted and sorrowful, for all who suffer, and for all who need our prayers today. We remember before God with gratitude those faithful servants who have passed from this life, giving thanks at this time for the life of Mary Ronaldson and remembering her family in their sorrow and as they seek to honour her memory. And we join our prayers in the Lord's Prayer, in the form that we usually use on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Sing our final hymn, Tell Out My Soul.
Thank you.
as we stand, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift before you all that we have heard and we have shared and seen in this hour and a half. We pray for those people that we've seen in the pictures. We pray for the issues that we've thought about. And we pray for your guidance, your blessing upon us and all your people in the week that lies ahead. And so may Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, to take up your cross and to follow him. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and upon those you love this day and always. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.